All right. Well, we are finishing up what was a three-week series that actually took 4 weeks because we had a snow week in between, right? Three-week series that really was designed to help us start the year thinking about Bible intake, making sure that we as individuals, as a community of faith, are emphasizing the importance of God's Word in our lives. So we're going to end that this week. I'm excited about where we're going because starting next week, we are going to do a study that will take us through the spring up to Memorial Day on the Old Testament prophetic book of Daniel. It's a great book that the first half of Daniel tells us stories of this guy named Daniel and three of his friends who were literally ripped out of their homeland and taken to a foreign country where they must serve a different kingdom, living as exiles. And so some amazing stories about Daniel and his friends. The second half of the book is this crazy prophecy where Daniel starts seeing visions that lead all the way to the end of the world as you know it, and he feels fine. But that was decent. Loosen up a little bit. That it's just like, if you like Bible prophecy, that's for you. If you have no idea what that means or it scares you, come anyway, because we'll have a lot of fun with it. And we'll look at how God is able in his sovereign purposes to even know the future. But really the whole theme is looking at the idea that we live as followers of Jesus in two kingdoms. We have a foot in the kingdom of this world, which means that we go to work, we have relationships, we do things in this world, and we also are servants of the true King Christ. And what does it look like to serve Christ and live in this world while we serve the kingdom of God while we live in the kingdom of this world? And really what we hope to do is in a lot of these sermons even press it out to what it looks like to be a person who has a job or is, has kids in school, or students who go to high school and middle school. What does it look like to be faithful to Christ while at the same time not being a jerk in his name in this kingdom, but really seeing the fact that as a servant of Christ, the kingdom of this world ought to be better because we're there. So that's where we're going. I'm excited about this. But I did find out this week an interesting thing. I found out that watching The Office can save lives. Did you know that? That Michael Scott watching The Office could save lives. Now, there's a little disclaimer here. I'm going to be real honest. I didn't like the show. I never laughed at it. It the awkward humor made me not laugh. It made me feel awkward. And so I would be in a room full of people who would be just laughing. And I'd be like, that's horrible. Why are you laughing? But anyway, if you're a fan of The Office, as you know, watching The Office can save lives. True story. This week, there's a guy driving down the road. I think it was in California. He's driving down the road, and he was actually test driving. He works for an auto dealer. He had a car that he was just driving to make sure it was all good. As he was driving, he saw this other car kind of pulled over to the side and was parked in a weird situation. He thought, oh, no, there's somebody who needs help. He kind of had mechanic skills, thought, I'm going to pull over and make sure this person's okay. He gets out of the car and starts looking in, and there's a woman who's kind of slumped over and realizes the car itself is actually still rolling a little bit. He tries to grab the door. It won't open. He finds a rock real quick, puts it underneath the tire of the car, and then tries to get the door open. It won't. Sees her, and he breaks the window, gets the door open, and reaches in and realizes this woman does not have a pulse. And so in a moment, like he's sitting there, well, all of a sudden a couple other people, when they see him breaking the window, think, oh no, we need to pull over. So these other ladies, he's like, call 911. This lady's not breathing, doesn't look good. And he jumps in. Now, he starts to do CPR on her. So he gets on top of her and starts doing the compressions and a couple of breaths. They asked him later where he learned CPR. True story. He had never taken a CPR class, never went to anything. He's seen the episode of The Office where they totally butchered CPR. But he did hear this, that you're supposed to do the compressions to staying alive. Staying alive, staying alive. And so he took the knowledge he had from The Office. He starts doing compressions, and a few seconds later, this woman takes a big, deep gasp. And a minute later, her eyes are open, and she's gets out of the car, is walking around. They rush her to the hospital. He goes back to work, tells the story. They're amazing. He leaves work to go see her, like visit this woman in the hospital. She's already been released. But the doctors were very clear. Had he not done CPR, the woman would not have survived. So watching The Office saves lives. Now, the reason I'm starting with this, I found this really funny this week and really amazing, kind of interesting, that first of all, my understanding, I didn't see the episode. How many of y'all have seen that episode of The Office? So lots of hands go up and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it. For the most part, everything that they did in that episode was wrong, except the song. You are supposed to do your compressions at the rhythm of that song. You will do it right, okay? But the reason I thought, as I was thinking about where we're going this week, is the fact that how many of us, when it comes to our worldview, the way we handle life, the way we make decisions, the way we see other people, and the way we see ourselves, for the most part, the way we see the world is basically shaped by the TV shows we watch and the pop culture we're engaged with and the social media we are on. I didn't go get statistics because you can make statistics say anything you want, but I do know that when people have studied, when there have been studies of people who go to church on a regular basis in the United States, and studies are done on what is their worldview, how do they really see themselves, the world, see God, the percentage of people who actually hold a worldview that is consistent with the teaching of Scripture is actually very low. Not just in the world itself, among people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus, who are attending church on a semi or somewhat regular basis, among those people, we're being way more influenced by The Office and by Seinfeld and by Friends and by Big Bang Theory, or whatever it is you watch. We are being way more influenced by things like our Facebook followers and Twitter handles and by people who are political pundits than we are actually the very Scriptures and the Word of God. And so what we did is we said we need to have a series that kind of used the language of enjoying a good meal, because that comes right out of Scripture, to as an illustration of the fact that on a rhythmic, regular basis, we need to be people who are opening the Bible, reading it, interacting with it, learning from it. And so that was our goal. And so if we do this series correctly, and you are correctly applying this series, by the time we get past today and into this week, what will happen is that you will start trying, if you're not already doing it, you'll start trying to find ways to rhythmically and consistently, in a disciplined manner, steal away time. And as you're stealing away time, finding a rhythm of life that will have the regular intake of God's Word. If you only in your life, the only meal you ate every week was your Sunday lunch, you could not be healthy. Way too often, the only meal we as followers of Jesus are getting, if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, is Sunday brunch at your church. And then we never open the Scriptures again, we never interact with it, and we wonder why there's so much unhealth in our own lives and in our churches and things like this. And so we need both and. We need our community groups, and our community of faith on Sunday to open the Scriptures, read, and challenge us to look in them for ourselves, but we also need to learn how to feed ourselves. So you go to a restaurant, like if you go to McDonald's, they give you everything in a box. That's easy, right? It's not hard to figure out which utensil you need to use when your meal comes in a box. It's your fingers as you drive down the highway and the Big Mac sauce gets all over your shirt. Or maybe that's just my problem. There's something about having a shelf. It catches everything. If you have a box. But if you go to a really nice restaurant, next thing you know, there's like 4 forks, 2 knives, 3 spoons. And you're like, okay, why? And then you realize that every entree and every course, you're supposed to use this one or that one. And most of us going to a restaurant like this, we have no clue which knife, which fork, which spoon we're supposed to use with which entree and at what point in time. And so if you ever go to fine dining, you need somebody to kind of coach you on that. Well, our goal is to help you realize that there are all kinds of utensils, all kinds of tools today that you can use to form the plan. Okay? And to kind of prime the pump and get us thinking about this, I want us to look at a section of Psalm 119. So if you have a Bible, flip over to Psalm 119. Let me tell you a little bit about this psalm as you turn and find it. It actually, if you were to take a normal Bible that, like, not necessarily a study Bible, it's almost dead center in the Bible. So if you were just to fall in it, the Bible were to fall open right to the middle. Actually, Psalm 118 is the middle chapter in the Bible, so it would be right square in the middle. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is 176 verses. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And in the original language, so we're not reading Hebrew this morning. We're going to be reading it in English because it wouldn't even help me to read it in Hebrew. But if you were to read this in Hebrew, what you would realize is that this entire poem, it is a long, long poem that is actually an acrostic using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In fact, if you found it already, you will see right before verse 1, it will say Aleph. Then you'll go down to 8 verses and it will say Beth. And you keep going, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Hey, Vav, Vayin. What you will start seeing, these are actually the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and therefore there are 22 stanzas of 8 verses of poetry, which with each verse that we have in our Bible in the original, starting with the letter of the alphabet that this that stanza would come from. So literally, if you were reading it, the first 8 verses would start with the letter A. The second 8 verses, every line would start with the letter B, and so on and so forth. Which means that more than likely, not only was this a great poem to be read, this was going to be used in training children the alphabet, to learn how to read and learn the alphabet. Is their version of the ABCs and singing along with me and all that kind of stuff. It is written in poetry, so it could have been sung. And so we have this great poem, and it has one basic theme. If you were just to start reading, we're going to read a few verses here in a minute. I'm not going to try to read the whole thing. I will encourage you this week for you read the whole thing. But what you will find is you will find 8 or 10 different words that are used as synonyms, all meaning the idea of the Bible, the scriptures. You'll see things like your testimonies, your statutes, your precepts, your commands, your laws, your word. They're all synonyms, have different nuance in what it's trying to communicate, but it's talking about the opening of God's revealed word and interacting with it. And what we find is that the author of this has a response, that not only do we have the word and the importance of it in our life, but what we see is a call to obedience and growth in the word, and then deep emotions of passion and love for what you're reading. And here's the big point I want you to get from our reading a few verses and kind of teeing up Psalm 119 this morning. You don't get to this kind of attitude that the psalmist is going to have about the scriptures by eating one meal a week. You are not going to love the word and cherish the word and value the word in your life until the word is a steady, rhythmic part of your life. All right? And so we just want to, today is all about utensils. We're going to give you a ton of tools. We're going to hit that in a minute, but I want you to read this with me. Psalm 119, we're going to read Beth, the B of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with verse 9. And just look at this. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. In other words, if you want to walk in purity, you don't want to end up to the right or the left, especially young men, young women. How can you do that? By guarding according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now hear this. This is not a formula. It's not if I just read and memorize the Bible, sin will go away. But I will tell you that the first step in overcoming sin in our lives is hiding and burying the scriptures into our souls consistently, purposefully. How can I keep from sinning? How can I grow in this? By storing up your word in my heart. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I call for God to teach through the word. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. As much in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts. In other words, we're going from just reading to this burying deep meditation. In our culture, meditation is the idea of emptying yourself, you know, sitting and doing some kind of exercise where you try to empty yourself. And I will tell you that kind of meditation can be very dangerous spiritually. This type of meditation, the meditation that the Bible calls us to, is not the emptying of yourself, but the filling of yourself with something different. We fill ourselves like we empty self, but we fill it with the word of God so we hear the voice of God. And it says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. If you go down to verse 105, he says, that your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That in a dark world, where I can't see my way, it is your word that illuminates the way so I know where to go, what my purpose is, how to live out the implications of life. Now, what we're saying is loving the word of God is vital, and the way you get there is through steady use of the word of God, and that can seem a little bit idolatrous. Like we love a book, and what we really want you to do is love Jesus first and foremost. But these are not incompatible. We're not asking you to worship a book or to love a book, but what I do know is loving a person, especially when I have deep relationship with a person, and loving what they have said is not two different things. It's one thing. This is why a lot of you, and some of you may have this in your story, as you've gotten married and started dating, that a lot of people I know might have a chest and, you know, or a little thing that they keep inside a drawer somewhere that has notes and cards and things that were written from your love going all the way back to when you started dating. It's why for me that hearing the voice of my wife and my children is so different, because there's not than hearing anybody else. And I love you all, but when I hear Heidi or I hear one of my kids on the phone, there is beauty and richness in this that perks up my heart in a different way, because to hear the voice of my children, whom I love, is the same as, is like loving their voice is the same as loving them. I want to hear what they say. I want to hear it in their tone. I want to hear their voice. I want to hear them share. It is the same thing to love the person as to love what they say. And in the same way, to love the scriptures is to love the voice of God, because he is the one who's speaking. Now, that's a tall claim. We dealt with this 3 weeks ago, two sermons ago. I just want to let you know that already I've got two of them. I'm going to write the two, hopefully other two this week. You may come in here and go, yeah, I'm not so sure I believe that it's actually the word of God. That's a high claim, that it's really from God. That's a huge thing. I've been writing some blog posts on the Genesis blog, so would encourage you to go check that out, on proof that the Bible is not just about God, that literally the voice of God is in the pages. And so I would encourage you to go read those and hopefully maybe strengthen your faith, or hopefully just give you a look at that. Because what we have here is not just from God, it is about God. And 2 weeks ago as we were doing this, Lifeway Research says this. After 10 years of research, Lifeway states two things about maturity. Number one, Bible engagement is the number one spiritual discipline for growth. In other words, if you want to grow, you have to engage the Bible. That's number one. Bible engagement is the number one spiritual discipline for growth. Number two, the Bible engagement affects every other discipline. People who engage the Bible give more, go more, evangelize more. They will pray more. So basically two things here. First is that if you want to grow, incorporating the Bible in your life is the most important thing you do. But second, incorporating the Bible in your life will move you towards the other things that are important in your spiritual growth and spiritual life. And so we want to encourage you with that. But the problem is that then you wake up tomorrow morning and you go, well, what do I do? Well, I learned something last night from a lady in our church that change happens. Psychologists are now saying change happens in 15-minute increments. I love that. Because really, if you're already having a Bible study and a Bible plan, this is going to be helpful with other ideas. But if this is like, you're like, I don't do this, let me just encourage you to start trying to find a rhythm, a consistent spot in the day, every day, and set aside 15 minutes to roll up your sleeves, get the Bible, to interact with what's being said there, and to pray about it and to wrestle with it. 15 minutes can start a habit and a rhythm in your life that will change your life. That will reshape you, that you will begin to enjoy meals regularly in the scripture, and what you will find is your spiritual health will grow. Now, the goal is then everybody has a plan. But also realize that not everybody should have the same plan. In fact, in the end, no two plans will probably look alike. I used to go to conferences where I would hear a pastor get up on stage. And so as a pastor, I'm listening to pastors, and I've heard people get up on stage and say something like this: no pastor worth his salt will miss this, that every pastor every year should read the Bible all the way through, that you should do a Bible reading plan, you should read the Bible through every year. That's what you should do as a pastor. And I went there and I always had this weight of guilt, because those Bible reading plans wear me out, personally. Now, if you've never tried that and you've been reading the Bible for yourself for a while, it's actually a good goal to do it at least once. And maybe you will find that it's something that really works for you. There's a lot of people I know over the years that that kind of Bible reading rhythm has become important. They read the Bible all the way through every year, and it's just healthy for them and a good thing, and it works for them. What I found is I was dozing off, skim reading, and nothing was being driven deep. So I began to say, okay, this isn't working for me. What does work? And I'll come to this in a little more detail, but for me, my daily rhythm of Bible reading starts with the fact that I've bought a journaling Bible, and I read one chapter of the Bible a day, and that's it. And I need to be, like, this is me confessing to you the way I do it, just a little bit. In my time of reading the Bible for myself, I have to be reading for myself a section of Scripture that I am not preaching. And here's why. No matter how hard I try, when I'm in the text that I'm like, this week I will be studying the book of Daniel, my first response as I study the book of Daniel for you this week is, how am I going to proclaim it? Yes, I have to apply the gospel through that text in my own life, but it's not first and foremost. I'm working through the words and ideas and concepts in the Scripture so that we can preach it on Sunday. If that's all that I'm studying, it's going to be hard for me to have something that is just for me. I have to have something where I'm not trying to figure out how to apply it for you. It is just for me. And so my Bible reading has me in journaling Bibles. I write notes in a column of my journaling Bible. I interact with what I'm feeling, what I'm praying, how the verses strike me. That's for me the way I do my Bible reading. That may not work for some of you. And so what we want to do in this sermon is help you wrestle with all kinds of utensils. And let me start with this. So go ahead, permission right now to grab your phone and pull it out, okay? And here's what I want you to find. If you were part of our church and you have been on Koinonia before, you can go look on Koinonia right now. If you have not, if you go to GenesisEureka.com and find the tab that says blog. All right, got it. Start looking for it. I'm going to give you a second to see if you can find it. You can go to either place. And here's what we had going on this week. We announced it last Sunday, put it out to our people. A lot of you filled out post on this and helped us with this. And we were gathering resources that you all and our friends outside of here who were on our social networks saw, resources that you all were using. And what we did is we've got a post on both sites that lists, it actually came out to be exactly, I think, 50 resources that people in our church are using. Tools, apps, websites, things that we can use for our kids, things that will help us hear and read the Bible for ourselves. 50 different resources. And so here's the reason. Did you find it? Here's what I want to tell you right now. You put your pen down. Everything I'm about to share, I'm going to share with you, I think, 18 of them today. 18 of the 50. I'm going to talk to you about tools that you can use. The goal here is to find a couple that will be useful for you as you do this discipline. No matter where you're at in the story of figuring out how to read the Bible, to find a couple, to try several, and find a couple that will be super useful for you, because we live at a time where there's more available just at our fingertips on our phone to do this than anybody else in history has ever had. Some of you like the idea of going to work is a 30, 45 minute thing, and if depending on when you hit 270, it could be 30 or 45 minutes or 2 hours, right? And not that I don't like 101 ESPN or you know, 97.1 or whatever it is that you listen to, nothing wrong with that, but what would it look like maybe with a couple of these apps to steal part of your commute back for this purpose? Like, for some of you, that would be the coolest way to implement this, is that, man, take that 20 or 30 minutes in one way or the other and get into a Bible app and interact with this, or get into a Bible reading plan that will do it as an audio Bible, because they're out there galore. So on the blog there and in the app, we have already linked every one of them. You don't have to go find it. I click and you're there. For everything that's there, it is a, like, we've listed them out, and now where to find it to get information, and for some of them to buy them or to find it on the App Store is right there. And so, like I said, you can put your notes down. What I want to do is I want to walk through several of these. We're going to talk about different tools. And the first one I want to talk to you as we start this, is the tool of Bible translations, okay? So I didn't put this in the thing. I just want you to listen to me for a second about this in the blog post. I want to talk to you about translations because as you're reading any Bible, what you have is an English translation of original texts that are written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Old Testament is mostly in Hebrew, some in Aramaic. The New Testament is all written in Greek. So unless you can read those ancient languages, we need them in English. And different translations have different goals as the translator gives us the English translation. And there are actually tons of translations. Tons of English translations. You may have grown up in a church that used the old, like the King James Bible. And so if you went to a church like that, you had this translation that was translated in 1611 that sounds like you're reading Shakespeare. And if you can read that, great. If you love it, the poetry and the feel of the Old English, that's fantastic. Most people who read it in our context would read that and have a really, really difficult time understanding it. And so there's tons of more contemporary types of translations. And there's three primarily types of English translations. First of all, there's word-for-word translations, where the highest goal of the translator is to give us as close as they can a word-for-word, like a word in the Greek is put into English. And when those translations, they are usually really accurate, but sometimes they're a little harder to read. I spent a lot of time in a church that used a translation called the New American Standard Bible. And it was a word-for-word, pretty modern English translation, so it wasn't using these and thous, but often you were reading a text and it sounded like Yoda wrote it. Because the word order wasn't like, it just didn't lay out the way we would say things. Second type of translation is called phrase-for-phrase translations, or thought-for-thought translations, where the translator will look at a thought in the original language and then try to interpret the entire thought into English. And these translations are usually more readable, but sometimes less accurate as a whole to the original. So, for example, the New International Version is a very good translation. It's been around for a long time, used by a lot of people, but it is a thought-for-thought translation. And there are times, for me, when I'm studying the original language so I can preach it, where I realize that in their effort to make it readable, they miss some of the beautiful, deeper meaning that's in the very words, if that makes sense. But good translation. Another way to go about this is there are people who do what's called paraphrases, who will take like entire sections of scripture and just put it into a real easy to read, modern feel paraphrase of what's being said there. And they are the most readable and the least accurate. And so here's what I'm going to tell you. Like the New Living Translation's a paraphrase. The Message is a paraphrase. There is nothing wrong with paraphrases, but I would encourage you that for your primary Bible reading, at least look at some of the things that are a little more thought for thought or even word for word. Now, we use at Genesis the English Standard Version. It actually came out about a year before we planted Genesis Church, and I started looking through it and I started really loving it because it did two things. It was an effort to be a word for word translation, but they emphasized the readability of it so that anybody could read it. And they ended up with a really good balance between the two, and that's why we chose the English Standard Version. But different translations, and sometimes in your Bible reading, actually reading in several translations, if you really want to go on the deeper end, is a good way to study a little deeper a passage or an idea. Okay, so that's translations. Now, what resources, and we're going to talk about Bibles and reading plans, we're going to talk about tools for deeper study. We're going to look at some websites. We're going to look at some apps. And then we're going to talk a little bit about podcasts and then kids' resources. And we're just going to hit them. We're actually going to throw up on the screen a screenshot of what we're talking about. I've got a couple of them up here. And let's, first of all, talk about Bibles and reading plans. There are multiple. You can see some actually websites that are designed to give you reading plans when you go to the blog. But first of all, I want to tell you that the single, like if I can, of all the things I'm going to tell you this morning, if I could push you in one direction to do one thing that would help you with this, it is that you need a good study Bible. A good study Bible. What do I mean by that? That there are Bibles that scholars have come along and looked at the text of the Bible and have written notes to help you understand what you're reading. All of us, no matter how much you've been in the Bible, how much you've read, there are going to be sections when you start reading it where you go, I have no idea what I just read. This does not make sense to me. I am lost. I don't know how to connect this to me. I don't know what the deeper meaning is. I don't know what the story is about, all that sort of thing. And what a study Bible does is it brings people alongside to help you so that if you read something, you're like, I don't get this. You could just drop down to the bottom of the page and see this, okay? And there's different types of study Bibles. Several of them are referenced in the blog. Personally, I give my recommendation to what is called the ESV study Bible. This is actually mine. I use this. I actually have this both here and on my Kindle and access to it on the web as well. And I know you can't see this, but as best you can, here's the scripture. Down here are notes on, let's see, this is in Job. Down here are notes that they've given to help me understand it when I don't get it. Every book of the Bible will have a section in here that opens up with some notes, like right here, like this. Five pages are notes of information about who wrote Job, why it was written, what the purpose of the book is, the types of literature that you find in Job, background information that will just lead you to understand that. So a good study Bible, and the ESV study Bible is the one that we recommend, and so I would encourage you to use the ESV study Bible. And then I also mentioned and referenced the idea of a journaling Bible. Journaling Bibles like this one will have the text here, and I know, again, it's probably hard to see, but text here and lines right here where you can just literally write in your Bible and keep notes. And this is, for me, what I use. Now, this one here, I will give away to the first person who says, I will use it. And you're saying, why are you doing this? Because this was actually given to me. Crossway, who published this, gave this to me. And I love the idea. It's a really beautiful study Bible. But its font is too small, and I'm getting old, and won't work. So I heard somebody claim it back there. Come up after service. I'll give this to you, okay? But a journaling Bible is a good idea. Next thing I want to hit, and there's an image of it, information about the ESV journaling Bible there. Next thing I will hit is tools for study. One of the things that we can do is maybe dig a little deeper. So let me show you some tools for your own personal study of the Bible. A couple of these are some books. The first one is the idea of a commentary, and so a commentary is basically what a study Bible does, but a lot more information. And so good commentary can be a good way to really get a lot more depth, a lot more meaning, to roll up your sleeves and go a little deeper. There are several good whole Bible commentaries. I've got the one that I would recommend. It's called the New Bible Commentary. This is, I know it looks huge, but this is a single commentary on the entire Bible. Good scholarship, so the people who did this believe the Bible, they're conservative, they trust the scriptures, good information, and this is just helpful for your deeper study, and so this sort of resource could be a good thing to have in yourself and to do deeper study. We also, a lot of times here, use another commentary that is called the Bible Exposition Commentary. These are smaller but like on specific books. So I have this one right here. This is the Christ-centered exposition commentary on the book of Daniel, which we will start using next week. Our community group leaders all have a copy of this commentary to help them in their study. It's a good, very readable, straightforward. This is not written primarily for pastors to dig in deep, but it's written for anybody to just understand the different sections and ideas in a book of the Bible. So we have these, and you can access those online. They have some amazing, they don't have the entire Bible done. They're working towards that. Amazing options there. And then if you really want to go to the deep end of the pool, and you really want to roll up your sleeves, I would suggest that this will cost you a little money, okay? And they have different tiers of it, but it's called the Logos Bible Software, okay? Now, this is for if like you're like, all right, I'm going to get serious about this. Logos Bible Software is it's online software-based resource that is available to you for purchase. And you can buy anywhere from something that's, $100-ish, I think, all the way. You can spend like $6,000. Now, to $6,000, you have access to like studying all the Latin translations and all this sort of stuff. But you can go as deep in this as you want to. But it's a very user-friendly very rich resource that gives you all kinds of books and other resources for your own Bible study. I use this every week in preparation for the sermon. I have a higher-end, higher-priced language tool version of this that lets me study in Greek and Hebrew and the original languages and all that kind of stuff. But there are versions that are not as expensive. This is like if you're like, hey, man, I'm going to jump in and try to get a little more serious, and I want something that's easy to use but will take me deeper. The Logos Bible software is very good for that, all right? And so there's a few tools in the list. There's several others that you can look for. Next thing I want to point out is websites. There are a lot of good website tools, and I can't hit them all this morning, but I want to share a few that I think are super helpful. First one I'll show you is ESV.org. This is the English Standard Version's website. And here's what's really cool about the ESV.org. First of all, it has the Bible online. So you can see over there on the right, that is just the text of the Bible. There are things where if you just hover your cursor over it, it will show you notes and things like that. And so if you haven't bought any study Bibles, you can just read and have some notes on it. But the other thing that's beautiful, I told you about the ESV study Bible, right? If you buy the ESV study Bible, they will send it to you with a code that you enter here. All your notes, and so you can see over here, I just showed you the picture of two of the study Bibles that I own. You can just click on either one of those Bibles. You log in, create an account, click on one of those Bibles, and over in the right column where you see the Bibles right now, it will drop the notes from your study Bible right there. And so you'll have them side by side as you're reading, and literally as you scroll down the text, it will just keep scrolling down so that you're on either side of this at the same place in your Bible study notes and in the actual text of Scripture. It's a very user-friendly, good website that uses the translation that we use here. Good website. Another one that I want to point to, and of all the things I'm going to share with you, this is the one I am most excited about right now. Fairly new to it. I just found it a few weeks ago, and it's called the Bible Project. Now, this is not the Gospel Project. Gospel Project is the material we use here at Genesis for our Genesis kids. Amazing material. Different thing, though. This is the Bible Project. What you have here is a couple guys who started a campaign, got it funded, people have donated a lot of money to make this possible. And what they're doing is they're making videos, animated videos that explain tons and tons of things in the Bible. They have videos on every book of the Bible. So let's say we're going to study Daniel, right? They have a video out there. It's about an 8-minute video that you can go find and click on that using animation, drawing, so it's very visual. A lot of us, like, preaching is a really auditory learner type of thing, right? And it's what we do, but a lot of us are visual or tactile. We have different learning styles. What this does is, especially for the visual learner, it gives you a visual image that is being drawn and played out and done in front of you while there's explanation. In 8 minutes, they give an overview and an explanation of the entire book of Daniel that will lay a foundation for your reading, your study, your interaction. So right now, if you're reading Matthew, go find the one that's on Matthew. They also have several videos on themes in the Bible, things like Jesus, why did he have to die, and an explanation from all of Scripture, or the whole big storyline of the Bible. Lots of videos. If there's any one resource that I would encourage everybody in here to at least go find, it's this one. So what I want to do is I want to show you a quick video that's from them that gives an explanation of this. Watch this. It's cool. Take time. Find it. Look at some of the videos. Start interacting with that. So the Bible Project's a good website. Another good website is a website called Got Questions. If you come to, you have a big question about the Bible, it's a search engine where people have gone and just wrestled with tons of questions that flow from the Bible and worldview, and it's a good place just to go ask questions. So you just type in a question, and all of a sudden it'll pull up articles that are based on that question, and you can kind of interact. They give good biblical answers. Another Bible resource website is a website called Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible is basically a website that is for deeper Bible study. You can do word studies, you can understand genre of literature and other things just by going to Blue. Like, they have all kinds of resources that are right there at your fingertips that you can just click and move to that will help you do a little deeper study online. This is a free resource. It is not as, like, it doesn't have as much stuff as Logos, but it is kind of the same idea as Logos, but this is free online. Another website that's like that is a website called Bible Study Tools that is basically the same idea, where you were basically able to go online. The thing that Bible Study Tools has is things like concordances. A concordance is a tool that will say, all right, I want to study love. Well, it will give you all the words, all the places the idea of love is listed in the entire Bible. So if you're like, man, I want to see what the Bible says about grace, you can click, find the word grace in a concordance, and it will do all this. And so this is a Bible Study Tools. They have Bible dictionaries, things like that. So all kinds of tools out there on website. Next thing I want to do is I'm going to tell you about a few apps, and I want to start with our app, the Genesis app. Genesis Church has an app. Eric Burnley, our worship leader, has built it out for us, and it's actually amazing. It has all of our content, so anything that we have on our website or sermons, things like that, are all on the app. But it also has access to the ESV Bible on the app, so you can just click and read the Bible there. And this is one of the places, a lot of places out there, one of the places where actually it has a reading content, so you can just click on listen, and it will actually read. Like if you open, say, John chapter 3, and then click listen, it will start reading it out loud for you. And so you could read along, or you could do this in your car and just listen to the Bible being read for yourself, things like that. So if you don't have the Genesis app, I would encourage you to go get that. All these are going to be available from both iTunes and the Google Play Store, and you could check these out. Another app that a lot of people recommended is called YouVersion. YouVersion is a Bible reading and devotional app that has tons of like devotional plans, reading plans. It actually starts sending you reminders or actually little updates to tell you, hey, it's time for you to do your Bible reading. So if you're like, all right, I'm going to set aside 15 minutes a day, you can set it up to send you that notification at a certain time during the day, and it will send you what you're supposed to read that day. It has devotional content from all kinds of different authors and people, different reading plans that you can integrate. There's also a kids version here, so if you want to start doing like devotionals with your kids and you want to use an app, find the kid version of YouVersion, and there's stuff for them where you can share Bible stories and ideas with them. Very good, user-friendly, simple app. My wife uses both of these with her own devotional life and with our kids, and so it's a good app. It was one that showed up probably the most often. Another app that we had recommended by one of our members is an app called Dwell. And the beautiful thing of this is an app that you actually have to pay for. So just let you know up front, this is primarily an app right now. Now, they're planning to build out and have other resources, but right now, it is an app that is primarily for the listening of Scripture. But they have taken the artistry way above anything else. They are writing original music for the background. They have actually four different voices, including one that is a South African person reading it. And these are, it's just a different level of artistry, of beauty in the reading of Scripture. And so if you're somebody who the idea of listening to it would be very important, this might be something you want to check out, the Dwell app. All right, next resource I want to hit, and we've just got a couple more, but hit this real quick, is podcasts. Listen, we could talk all day just about different podcasts. There's podcasts of sermons. There's a ton of places where you can just find a Bible reading podcast where every day it will post something that is reading the Bible for you. The one we're going to throw out today is the Desiring God podcast page. There's a link. They actually have about five or six different podcasts, but three of them, one is a devotional that John Piper writes for every day, morning and evening, I think, every day. So you will get that as a podcast. There's also a podcast that is Ask Pastor John, where he answers a lot of Bible and worldview questions. And the last one is actually a video podcast that comes through YouTube that he has done, like visually shows you how he draws ideas in a deeper Bible study. And he's done many, many different passages of the Bible where he literally used this very colorful animation to show you how this word's connected to this word and how he studies a text and draws a much deeper meaning. And it's one of those things where 5 or 10 minutes of watching one of these and you will understand a passage so much deeper in a much richer way. So some good podcasts out there. Last thing I'm going to hit are kids' resources. And we're just going to hit four real quick. These are some resources we recommend that are for kids. The first one is called the Jesus Storybook Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible is primarily written to be your kid's first Bible. It's really from maybe age two when they're understanding, but we started reading it even when our kids were born, up through maybe age four or five. And it's really not a Bible itself as much as it is telling the stories of the Bible. But the beautiful thing about the Jesus Storybook Bible is that from the get-go, it connects every story to Jesus. Every story whispers his name. Great resource. Second resource is really for kids who are, say, age 5 to age 8, and they're ready for their own first Bible that actually has the text of Scripture, but also has stories in story form in the Bible, and that is the ESV Big Picture Bible. This is the Bible that, like, if your kid's kind of grown out of their kid's Bible, but they're ready for something to bring to church and read on their own, this is a Bible to buy them. Kids ages 5 to 8, you can see this. So it includes a lot of animated pictures and a retelling of a lot of these stories that they would read, but it also has the text of the ESV Bible in it. Third resource we'll hit here is the ESV Following Jesus Bible. The ESV Following Jesus Bible is the next stage. So this is a Bible that's really for kids 8 to 12, and it just steps it up where now it's going to have more study notes that are designed for kids, few stories, some pictures and images. The stories as they lay them out are a little more detailed, great for training and use with older kids. And then the last one we'll highlight here is the ESV Student Bible, which is for teenagers. And this is a student version of the ESV Study Bible. So I take the ESV Study Bible notes, but they make it more relevant, understandable for teenagers. And this is a way you as parents, if you're a parent in a room, to make sure that not only are you investing this in yourself, but you're trying to invest this in your kids. Now, last thing I want to do as I close this today is I want to tell you that it is possible to do everything we said today and still miss the point. It is possible to read the Bible for a lifetime and still never find Jesus in it. And so the goal of your Bible reading is not just to get information. It is to fall in love with Jesus. It is to realize that he is there on every page. Jesus was talking to a group of religious leaders who were the scholars of his day. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Anybody there yet? And he said this to them. He said, "You search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. It's those very scriptures that testify of me, but you don't know me." The spiritual discipline of Bible reading is not the end. It's a means to know Jesus. And to realize that everything you read first and foremost is for him, to him, and about Jesus. When you read stories, you're not trying to find the moral and figure out how that person's a hero and how you can be like them. There's something in every story that points us to Christ. And what we want to do is we want to read in such a way that we begin to learn how to see that. That happens over years and just disciplined reading. You begin to do that. And you're going to come to a church that preaches this way. We're going to constantly say the goal of this is not us. It's to find Jesus in this. But I'm going to close my time. I'm going to come back right after we do this and talk about our communion and stuff. But I'm going to close my time by showing one other video. This is actually from the Gospel Project. This is our kids' program, a video from them that kind of highlights what I'm just telling you right here. So look at the screen again. While you're doing that, band can come up here as we prepare to sing and worship Jesus.